Amen. You guys can be seated. Let me at this time dismiss our kids for Children's Church. And I want to welcome you this morning to what we're calling today Sent Sunday. We've now sent the kids out. That's not what today is about, though. Today is about, you guys can come on up. Today is about several people from our church who have been sent out from our church over the past year or so, and they're going to be sharing today a little bit about what they've experienced, where they've been, the ministry or ministries they've been involved with as they've gone overseas on a short-term missions project. And I wanted you all to be able to hear from them and to know a little bit about how God is working in other places in the world and how some of our people have been a part of that. And my goal ultimately is, of course, for many of you, having heard these and others who will come after these, we have about six actually this morning who are going to share, and they're a little bit about their experience, that maybe God would move some of us to be involved in the next year or so in a short-term mission project. If you've never been overseas, I want to encourage you to do what you can to do that, to go overseas, because there's a sense in which when you go overseas and you see with your own eyes and you touch with your own hands, and you hear with your own ears what's happening in the world. You see how God's working. You sense the need, and you see especially how much people need Christ and how receptive in many ways many people in the world are to Jesus. I think you'll never, ever be the same. I read years ago that what we need in churches these days is world Christians rather than worldly Christians. And so that's a part of what today is about. Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Most of us, after Thanksgiving is done, we begin to sort of get in that anticipating and celebrating Christmas mode. And so there's a sense in which what we're talking about today ties into Christmas, because Jesus was sent. That's what Christmas is all about, right? God sent Jesus, and he sent him here on mission, on an assignment, to do what only he could do, to save the world, to die for our sins, so that we could be forgiven. And Jesus said to his disciples that day, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. All disciples of Jesus are sent. Some are sent overseas as career missionaries to invest and to give their lives to sharing the good news of Jesus with people who don't have the same opportunities and access that most of us do. But all of us, wherever we are, we're sent. All of us, wherever we are in this community, some of you live in neighborhoods, guess what? You're sent. You're there on purpose because God wants you to be a witness. Jesus wants you to be a witness for him. So all of us are sent, but today we're going to be listening to and learning a little bit about what these and others from our church have experienced as they've actually been sent to other countries on short-term missions projects. Let's pray as we prepare to continue and to listen to these as they share this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this season of the year when we're reminded of Jesus' birth and that he came because you sent him. And Father, you sent him on a mission. You sent him to live the life that none of us could live and to die the death that all of us should die so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be raised to new life in Christ, and so that we could then, coming to you, be sent out to share that good news with others. God, remind us of that today. And thank you for these who've gone, and I pray that you would use as they share their experience to help us have a sense of what you're doing in the world and how we can be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin with Betsy Combs this morning, who's seated in the middle. Betsy, this past year or so, went to Rwanda. And I've given you a map here so that you can get an idea of where Rwanda is. You can see it's very small relative to the other countries in the continent of Africa. It's in the center or near the central part of the continent of Africa. And Betsy went to Rwanda with Africa New Life Ministries. Betsy, tell us just a little bit. I know Africa New Life Ministries began with a focus on child sponsorship, and I know your family sponsors some kids. So tell us just a little bit about those kids that you sponsor through New Life Ministries.
Africa New Life, yep. We sponsor Augustine, and he is in the top right corner. He's 16. And Patrick is in the bottom left corner. He is 14. And Eric is in the yellow shirt, and we just sponsored him. He's 12. We sponsored him after I came back from my last trip in August. And Joyce is the beautiful young lady in the top corner, our customer service team from Saddleback Leather Company, who I work for. Our customer service team sponsors Joyce, and she is 18. I met Eric at church the last Sunday that we were there, and he's one of the Dream Boys, and they needed to be sponsored before they finished their program. So, sorry, Brian, I came home and said, hey, can we sponsor another one? So Augustine and Patrick, we know for sure, have professed a faith in Christ, and their families also. Eric, we don't know him that well yet, but I imagine it's going to come before too long if he has not. And they do each have an English and Kinyarwandan Bible, which is the Kinyarwandan is their language.
Great. I know after that ministry, the New Life Africa ministry started, they moved beyond just that focus on child sponsorship. Share a little bit about what they do in terms of a school, I think, and some things for women.
Absolutely. They started with child sponsorship, and that still is their main focus. As of right now, I believe they are looking for 700 children to be sponsored before the end of the year so that they can continue their education. But they have branched into a women's sewing program and a beauty academy that provide women with an occupation that they can take out into their community to provide for their families, as opposed to loading bricks for a dollar a day and being on construction sites. These are things that the women can do in their own homes. The beauty academy has just started. They have not even graduated their first class yet, is my understanding. There is Dream Boy tutoring, which I said Eric is one of those. They go to school in their community, then they come to the Dream Life Center in Kigali for a lunch and additional tutoring. Most of them are pretty far behind in their education, as they have been either living on the streets, they're orphans, or they just may not have been in school. And then the schools are located around the country. The one in Kigali, it's just tutoring, but in the town of Kayonza, they have built a school. They are building a secondary school. It is the number one school in the country. And there are government leaders and community leaders that send their children to that school because it is the best. They are Muslim. They are Jehovah's Witnesses. They are any other religion you can think of. And they are told when they enroll their children, your children will be taught the gospel of Christ. This is a Christian school, and this is what we are based on. We don't care. That's the best school there is. That's where they're going. The school in Kajeo was started in a refugee village. There was nothing there. The government built their houses. There was a school. There were no children sponsored, so the school was empty. Africa New Life was asked by the Rwandan government to come in and find children to be sponsored so they could open that school. And also in Bugesera, the UNICEF had built a school. Again, no teachers, no financing. Africa New Life was asked to take over that school. Bugesera is where Patrick lives. Eric and Augustine both live in Kigali. Joyce is in Kajeo. And I think that's kind of in a nutshell. They've really branched out. Oh, no, I can't forget the most important really thing that they've opened lately is the Africa College of Theology. And it is the only theological school in a 5-country area. They teach people coming from Rwanda, Uganda, Tanzania, Burundi, and I know there's one other one, but I can't think of it. So they are really teaching the next generation of pastors and those who are pastors right now.
Great. Yeah, I failed to mention earlier, before you share about the spiritual climate there and a little bit about the churches, I forgot to mention, and many people will know this, that about 20 years ago, there was a genocide in Rwanda, and about 80,000 Rwandans were killed in about 100 days. And so that's kind of the background to what's happening in Rwanda and the issues there. Tell us about the spiritual climate and some of the biggest physical and spiritual needs there.
The genocide of 1994 was definitely the biggest and the worst. It was actually closer to 1 million people were killed in 90 days. It was a tribal fight, according to the world, but really it was genocide. So in the last 20 years, they have been rebuilding their country, and they have rebuilt as a unified country. They are Rwandans. There are no tribes anymore that will be spoken of. The spiritual climate is wide open. And if you, it's unreal to see, that is forgiveness in action every single minute of these people's lives. One of our guides, her family was wiped out in the genocide, and there she is. She is a Christian. She is dedicated to just being unified with the other people, and the people she knows participated, and she still has forgiven them. And so Jesus to them is so real, and that forgiveness is something that I think they have an insight into that we just can't even grasp. They've seen it, the forgiveness and the need for that salvation is very real to them, and so they're coming to Christ, but they're definitely Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Mormon Church is there, and Seventh-day Adventists, so we're trying to take over.
Thank you, Betsy. We're going to pray for African New Life Ministries in just a minute, but first, let's let Kimberly share a little bit, if you'll pass the mic to Kimberly. Kimberly Rephorst went to Hungary in about the past several months now. I don't remember exactly when. She went through International Commission. I've given you a map there so you can see where Hungary is in Central Europe. Hungary was communist until about 25 years ago. Kimberly, tell us a little bit about your main task in Hungary.
My main task going to Hungary was to teach English. We were invited by the government to come in, and we were able to use Bible stories. You can see the pictures in the picture of the creation story and stuff like that, and that was really fun. But my main purpose was to share Jesus with the people. And by doing that, it was to establish relationships with them. That way I can nurture them and do life with them. And that's what I do a lot right now.
And you're a teacher here in Rapid City. So Kimberly was able to use her vocation here at home really as a platform overseas as a way to help people as well as build bridges, relationships to share Christ. Tell us about the church or the churches in Hungary that you experienced, some of the things you learned and people you met in that connection.
Sure. The churches there, they're very far and few in between. They're really closed off. They don't want to invite new people in. So it's basically if you had a family member in church, then you get to go to that church. One of my experiences was when we went to the first town, we were not even welcomed in the church. But then the second church I went to, we were really, really welcome. They were so on fire for God. They're ready for people to come and help them spread the gospel. And they are just so excited about the possibility that there could be an awakening in Hungary.
Yeah, and one of the things you had mentioned is I think that church that you connected with, they have been praying for spiritual awakening there. Tell us about the Hungarians. Are they hungry for God? I mean, you've kind of touched on that, but
I like that. They're hungry for God, yeah. The Hungarians are very, very hungry for God. They have a lot of questions. Those were some of the kids that I taught, and it was really fun just sitting there talking with them about who Jesus is. And like I said earlier, I spend a lot of my time right now just being on Facebook with them and talking to them about God. Who is God? What is he really all about? Who is Jesus? So they're just really, really, really hungry for Jesus.
Tell us about, I think you shared about a particular, when we were talking, a specific spiritual conversation you were able to have with an IT teacher. Tell us a little bit about that.
There's Peter. Okay, so this is Peter. Him and I, we became really, really good friends. He was such an amazing person. He learned all his English from the Cartoon Network, which was really interesting. Really interesting. But anyways, he believes in God. He believes there is a God, but he doesn't really understand the whole idea of Jesus and why would God send his son to save us. And so the whole entire week that I was with Peter, we just gradually, time and time, just had these little conversations. And then I kept praying. I was like, okay, God, I really want to just lay out the gospel to Peter. And I didn't have any time to do that. And I'm like, you have to make time for this, please. And then all of a sudden, this time just opened, and him and I were able to talk about God and about Jesus, who he was. And at the very end, the last thing I did was I gave him a Hungarian Bible, and he actually took it and he's reading it, and it's just really been interesting to see his journey through this whole process.
Great. Yeah, we'll pray for Peter here in just a minute. Pass the mic to Bob, if you don't mind. Bob is going to share a little bit. Kimberly went with International Commission, and she's, I think this is her second time to have gone with International Commission. Bob's gone 25 or so times with International Commission, so he's going to share a little bit more about that in just a minute. But he went most recently to Cambodia with International Commission, and you can see where Cambodia is there. It's in Southeast Africa. And Bob, you were a part of a team that traveled into Cambodia from all over. Share a little bit about some things that were exciting that happened in connection with before you went and even on your way back as you were traveling in terms of Christ.
Our prayer partners were tremendous, and they pray for us before we start the project and then until we get home. And one of the things that happened, unusual, the day before I left, it was a very busy day trying to pack as much stuff as I could get done before I would go. A man came to see me. And he was a childhood friend. He and his family have been friends of our families for years, and we exchanged Thanksgiving times together even. But he was a prodigal, just like I was. And he came with a need, but what the conversation turned to was faith in Jesus. And he knelt in my office, and he prayed to receive Christ that day. And I attribute that to the power of prayer and our prayer partners, who were covering us in prayer before we even left. On the way out of Cambodia, I was seated next in a plane and the man I was seated next to was a restaurant owner in Auckland, New Zealand, but he's from Cambodia. And he didn't know about Jesus, and we talked and talked about his need for Christ, and he prayed to receive Christ too. So that's just before and after the project, how God works through prayer. It's amazing. How God works. And I thank my prayer partners for praying faithfully for the project.
Bob, tell us briefly about International Commission, the ministry you went with, that Kimberly went with, a little bit about that ministry and your experience there.
International Commission's goal is to have a project in every country in the world every year. And some of the countries you know are very dangerous countries to go into and share the gospel. But that's their goal. And the next one I go on will be the 25th one. In 30 years, and I'm just amazed how much I see can do with so little, such a modest cost. I'm going to show you three tools that we use. The first is an EvangiCube. Pictures relate to people, and people are picture-oriented, and so we share the gospel with pictures. We explain to them about our sin and God's holiness, and there's a separation between us, and God's plan was to bring Jesus into the world in order to pay for our sin on the cross. We share the gospel through this little tool. It's a wonderful tool. And then we also share the gospel with our testimonies. And our testimonies are written out, translated in their language, and then there's questions on the inside that they can answer in order to receive Christ. And then a great tool that I've just learned about and just started using, which are pictures. People in Cambodia virtually know nothing about God, and so we share about creation, we share about the virgin birth, we share about Jesus dying for us, all in power pictures, and people can really relate to those tools. We divide up in teams, and this project we work with over 60 churches, and those churches have been praying for the lost friends and co-workers and neighbors, and so the fields are prepared even before we get there, and then they take us to them. And then they also follow up the decisions that were made by the people there so that they will grow in their faith in Christ. And we're teamed with translators and nationals from other countries and from either other regions of that particular country. And in fact, the International Commission is moving more and more to a national-to-national model where Christians from, like, Vietnam would come over and do a project in Myanmar or Cambodia because it's less costly for them to travel. It's much less, it's just more effective use of the money.
tell us a little bit, Bob, continuing along that line, tell us a little bit about your burden. I think you have shared that you really have a sense of calling to Southeast Asia, and talk about that just a little
really
bit.
I really do. I used to have a burden more for Africa, and I really feel called to Southeast Asia now. The people there are 90%+ Buddhist. If you go into a classroom there and share the gospel, and you ask the children there, how many of you have ever heard about Jesus or the name of Jesus? Only one or two people will raise their hands. I think that's amazing. They don't know about God. Most of them are poor farmers. Many have come out of persecution or even genocide, like Cambodia. In some of the countries, the Christians are still being persecuted for their faith. Vietnam, Myanmar, it's hostile to the gospel. There were three people in our project that had escaped from the genocide in Cambodia, and they had come as refugees to America. Now they were going back to share the gospel in Cambodia. Particularly Jeff and Jody Chetwood, they are from North Carolina, and they coordinate the work of International Commission in Southeast Asia. They're responsible to get the gospel to 2 billion people, if you can imagine that. And they risk their lives to do that. They're some of the finest Christians that you'll ever meet. They have a strong heart for the lost. And Jeff says at the beginning of the year, he recognizes that he has a 50% chance of being alive at the end of the year. But their joy and enthusiasm is contagious. International Commission is very, very effective at reaching the world for Christ, even in closed countries.
Bob, tell us also just a little bit about the climate there real quickly, the spiritual climate, the receptivity of the gospel. I think it's pretty good from what you've been sharing.
It's incredible. When Jesus talked about the fields being white unto harvest, that's Southeast Asia, and that was Cambodia. They're very receptive, especially the young people. You know, the churches are praying, and they take us to them in order to share the gospel, those that they've been preparing in prayer. And they turn from idols. If you look at the Cambodian culture, it's idolatry from start to finish. They have idols in their home. They wear amulets around their necks. And virtually every home has an idol inside. But they turn from that to turn to Christ. The pastors there are courageous and humble. One of our team members is Chin Kong. He's a godly man. He was formerly a military man in Cambodia, a leader of 50 in a squadron. He loves to read. He saw a man reading a book, and he said, I want to read that book. And the man said, you can't read the big book until you read the little book. So he gave him a New Testament to read. He read it in 30 days. He came back. He said, I want to read the big book. He read that in a year. He became a believer. That really made his parents mad. He was a Buddhist. His mother wanted to be a Buddhist monk, but he gave that all up. Well, in his 50 platoon, he was the leader of that platoon. All of them wore amulets around themselves to protect themselves. Their job was to go out and kill the Khmer Rouge, the communists that had brought genocide to Cambodia. Of the 50 people, all 49 of them died, except for him. He was the only one. He prayed for protection, for a safer job. He got one in the administration of the army. But then he felt a call to be a pastor. So he decided to quit his military job. Well, that really made his mother mad. but he did. He quit the job. He drove a little bicycle taxi in order to provide for his family. And he went through Bible college to be a pastor. He went to an area of Cambodia that was the lead area for where the Khmer Rouge left after they left power. And he started a church there. It was the first one. Now there's over 60 churches there. It's amazing. Over 50 churches there near the Thai border. The believers are strong in faith. It's a very poor area of Cambodia that we went to, but the people are very joyous. They possess very little of this world's goods, but they have great faith, and they're very, very humble.
Amen. Let's bow and let's pray for these countries and for these ministries and for what God's doing there. Father, I thank you for what you're doing through Africa New Life Ministries in Rwanda, Thank you for the kids who are sponsored and for the school where they're taught the gospel along with their education, a highly quality education. And I pray for that ministry. I pray for that country. And I pray that you would work to bring people to yourself. I thank you for what you're doing in Hungary. Thank you for Kimberly's visit there. I think of Peter, and I pray for him, God, and pray that he would know you and have assurance of his salvation and grow in his faith. And I pray that you would bring spiritual awakening to that country, God, where at least some of the churches there and some of the Christians there are desiring to see your Spirit work and to see your Spirit move. And God, I lift Cambodia to you. We lift them to you, and we pray that your Spirit would work, and that you guys, and that God, you would work in through people like these and through the guys here, the rest of us here, God, to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. God, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we've got some more guys coming to share. Might need that. Yeah, let me just very quickly introduce these three. All three of these guys went to Zambia, which is in Central Africa, over the last year or so. Rob, who is accompanied by his wife Deb, but Rob's going to share this morning, went with World Vision to Zambia on a vision trip or a donor trip, and he was able to see a lot of what World Vision is doing. And then Adam Hoyt and Ken Kleinsma went to Zambia also through Gospel Link, and so they're going to share a little bit about that. Rob, I want to start with you, if you could take the mic there in just a minute or two, and I know that's practically impossible. Share a little
especially
bit,
for me.
Yeah. Share a little bit about the ministry of World Vision, if you can. Sum it up.
Okay, I actually wrote it down, Pastor, so I could practice. So, yeah, I didn't want to miss anything. So I don't know if any of you are familiar with World Vision, but it is an extremely large non-governmental organization, NGO, that started in 1950, and current revenues are about $1 billion per year. It's a Christian humanitarian organization dedicated to working with children, families, and their communities worldwide to reach their full potential by tackling the root causes of poverty and injustice. Working in nearly 100 countries with about 45,000 current employees, World Vision serves people regardless of religion, race, ethnicity, or gender. They provide emergency assistance to children, families affected by natural disasters, civil conflict. They work with communities to develop long-term relations to alleviate poverty and advocate for injustice on behalf of the poor. World Vision integrates long-lasting solutions to root causes of the poverty and shares God's hope for a brighter future. Motivated by the faith in Jesus Christ, they serve along the poor and oppressed as a demonstration of God's unconditional love for all people.
And among those things, many things that World Vision does, one of the things that they do that's quite prominent is provide water, wells, and so forth for people where there's the need for that. Share about a place where you went, where you were able to see a new borehole that was there, and the need there, and the difference it made.
Okay, well, let me just give a little perspective before I answer that, so that you kind of have an understanding about Zambia and the poverty, the extreme poverty that exists there. First of all, poverty is very complex. Now the solutions must be very complex. World Vision, as Pastor mentioned, works with what they call their WASH program, that is water, sanitation, and hygiene. And then they go into the child protection and then the economic community development programs. Now, why do they do this? Because if you recall, there's about 7 billion people on Earth. About 1 billion of them do not have access to clean water. About 1 out of 7 do not have access to clean water. 2.5 billion do not have access to sanitation facilities. So that's about 1 in 3. The real astounding and amazing statistic here is about 7 million children die each year from preventable causes related to their poverty. Preventable causes related to their poverty. That's the equivalent of 100 jet airliners crashing every day, every day, every day, every day. And there's no headlines. No headlines. Nobody covers it. So it gives you kind of an example or a perspective of what this is all about. So when you look at this, World Vision now is providing clean water to one person every 30 seconds. That's about 1 million per year. Their goal by 2017 is 1 million or 3 million people every year, or one person every 10 seconds. So Zambia, it's slightly larger than Texas, elevation 1,000 to 7,000 feet, about 15 million people. 65% are 24 years or younger. Life expectancy is about 51. And you have 19.8 years as the mean first birth age for mothers, and a million people have AIDS. The GDP is about GDP per person is about $1,800 per person. So about 60% of the people live below poverty line. So now, the photos that come up, the first one was just up just a little bit ago. That's the village that we went to in Zambia. We flew into Lusaka, the capital, and then we drove to the Sinazanwe Area Development Program, the ADP. There are about 27 ADPs that World Vision has in Zambia. Now, this was just one of them. This village that we went to was about 80 to 90 kilometers from the nearest paved highway, or about 4 hours walk from the north shore of Lake Kariba. And now the reason I share that is just in a moment. What you see in the photo here is the new well that World Vision put in. So when you drive down through here, you see little to no infrastructure. Electricity, natural gas, water, sewer, hospitals for healthcare, restaurants. They do have a gas station once in a while, and it might even have gas. Drugstores, Walmart, fast foods, doesn't exist where we went. Very simple. So there are about 800 people living in the villages around this area. The photo you just saw earlier is the water hole that they used to get their water out of. Of course, it's contaminated, and the mothers could get all the water they wanted about half of the year. Of course, they shared the water with the animals. The animals, of course, did their jobs around the water, and of course, the kids would get diarrhea and or even cholera. So they lost a lot of babies and children due to the diseases. But that water hole was only available about half the year. The other half the year, the ladies packed up the children on their back in a 5 gallon bucket, and they walked to Lake Kariba for 4 hours, filled the 5 gallon bucket full of water, put it on their head, and walked back. So we had a chance to listen to mothers talk about, now what did this borehole, what did the water well do? It basically changed their lives. Now their children had clean water. They weren't sick, they had extra water, they could grow gardens, they could grow vegetables, they could feed their children, they could sell the extra vegetables, they could make a little money, they could send their kids to school, now they could get educated and start their own businesses. So it all starts with water. It all starts with water. And I think that's the part that the water starts, and then they go to, the photo up there now, the little guy, the old water hole, he was watering the garden while I was running the manual pump. But once it goes from the water, it goes to the sanitation with a lot of pit latrines. So they're not using Mother Nature for nature. And then it gets to hand washing. And so with all those things, we had mothers tell us about how it was so nice to be considered human beings and part of the human race once again.
Wow. Tell us a little bit real quickly about the spiritual climate from what you sense. They seem receptive, you said, I think, to the gospel.
Yeah, you know, our tour was kind of unique in the fact that we were going as a donor tour for World Vision, so we were going to World Vision sites that already existed and how the gospel had already been planted and was flourishing. So ours was maybe a little different from some of the others, but when you looked at these... sorry, I looked at the photos. The gospel was in their eyes, it was in their smiles, it was in their hugs. They knew. They didn't want to hand out, they wanted to hand up. And we had a chance to go to villages where here, this photo was taken at a savings group village. We had a chance to see women that had bought their own boats on Lake Kariba. They have 1,000 boats that go out on Lake Kariba and fish every night. And these women owned 3 of the 1,000 boats. They started in savings groups like this. We had a chance to see a school where they put the sanitation hygiene to practice. We had a chance to see a safe house for girls as well as the what water does. And I think what it really comes down is that every person that we met was so grateful for World Vision, so grateful for Jesus, so grateful for the help that they had, the hand up that they had gotten, so they could now run their own lives. They didn't want you to run their lives. They wanted to run their own lives, and they were so proud. Matter of fact, this savings group lady, these ladies invited us back so they could show us the progress. that they had made. So, yes, it was already planted very deeply within everybody that we saw.
Great. Thank you, Rob. Thank you very much. Ken, if you'll pass the mic on there to Ken. Ken and Adam went together also to Zambia, and they went through Gospel Link. And so I'm going to have them share a little bit. Ken, if you'll start off, share just a little bit about some mini conversations that you talked about when you shared with me that you had with some students at Zambia Bible College and how God used your life to help some other folks there.
Yeah, we were at Zambia Bible College, talking to the students there, about 85 students there. Talked to a lot of them, mainly at the meals. The meals were all in one big area. Able to talk to each one. Also did volleyball games. They, if you want to call them volleyball games, cross volleyball soccer. but just able to talk to them. Even other missionaries that were there from the U.S. talking about my testimony about my divorce, the death of Adam, my son. That one opened up a lot of hurt, but it also seemed to be one that people could relate to, that people were able to ask me how I made it through it, and that's only through the grace of God.
Ken, you shared a little bit with me about the poverty there and the example of it. You saw, Rob referred to it, you saw quite an example of that. Share about the ladies in the gravel.
Yeah, you see these shacks on the sides of all the roads. You know, they'll try to sell you anything and everything. You know, on the side of the road, everything from produce to charcoal. The gravel, you see stacks of little pyramids of 3-foot-high gravel just sitting, and the women are just sitting there, and they're pounding it. What they're doing is they're pounding the big rocks into small rocks because that's how the only way they can earn money. And they'll sit there for days just making that, and then they try to sell it out of, you know, when people pull up, and I'm not sure what they sell it for, how much or anything else, but it's phenomenal. You think they sit there for 8-10 hours, and I never did see any big hammers. They were using just other rocks to break up the bigger rocks to the smaller rocks.
Wow. Adam, if you'll share just a touch here. I know this was your second trip to Zambia, third trip to Zambia, and I think on your very first trip, you talk about a great opportunity you had to share the gospel and about how you learned some things about how God uses us. Share that.
Yeah, my first time I went over as a sophomore in high school, went with a group from Rapid City Christian, and during the day, we were building a church, which is, I actually went back and preached there, and it's like 200 members in this church that we built in a week out of clay and just a tin roof that we provided. But we went out kind of in the afternoons to go and share the gospel. We just go on the streets and in the villages. And I went out with Mrs. Wiebe, if any of you know her. Well, we were taught how to share the gospel. So we ran into this guy and was stumbling over it. I've never done anything like that before. And you have an interpreter, so you got to pause every sentence. So I know it was just a mess coming out of my mouth. But God is shown strong in our weakness. And he used that time to change that man's heart. And he gave his life over to Christ. And we invited him to come to the Jesus film that night and to church. And just awesome to see the power of God manifest through my weakness.
And that's what we learn when we get on the front edge of trying to serve people and serve God, that God uses us in our weakness. Share a little bit more, Adam, about the spiritual climate there, what you've sensed in your trips there as far as the receptivity of the gospel, the church, vibrancy of the church.
Yeah, just a desire and hunger for the word of God and for knowledge about Jesus. Sharing individually, you know, there's just a desire to know more. We have so much information here, and we're saturated with religion and the church and different things, but over there, just a desire, and they come. They walk for hours, you know, to come to church, and they spend 3 or 4 hours at church just wanting to hear and know about God. And I remember one of the other things that happened on this last one, I went to an 8-hour prayer service from 8 p.m. to 4 a.m. And these people bring their children, you know, they got 3 or 4-year-old kids, and they come and they're falling asleep. But just that desire to have the Spirit of God in their heart, and this is the joy, like they talk about, they have nothing. I mean, they're dirt floor poor, dirt walls, grass roofs, nothing materially, barely water sometimes, but they just have that joy that God gives them That's inspiring to us because we get caught up in all these other things. But just to see their joy and their hunger for the Word of God and how it satisfies and provides for them is awesome.
Great. Let Ken share, Adam, just a little bit about this time you guys went particularly and did some construction work, plumbing work, connected with the college. Share just a little bit about what you guys did.
Yeah, what we were going there for is mainly to do plumbing. He was the brains, I was the brawn. But they had a pump, a well that they pump out, and obviously they pump it throughout the campus, and they were having problems with leaks, with pressure. So we ended up digging down quite a bit for a few of them over and over again, trying to figure out how to fix the underground pipes. And also they were starting to put some new apartments in, and we were starting the plumbing on those apartments for other students or for other missionaries.
Gotcha. And Adam, if you will quickly also share a little bit about the college and what's going on there that you guys were working at.
Yeah, it's called the International Bible College of Zambia. I think they do have about 80 students now. They graduated their first seniors the second time I was there, which is in 2012. Just growing like crazy. And all the students go there for free because these are the students that can't afford to go to college or any education for that matter. So they are all graduates from high school, and they have to have their pastor kind of has to tell them, recommend them. But they get sponsorships from here in America. The group, there's actually a group of 8 of them coming to Bible Fellowship Church on Wednesday if you guys would like to meet them. But they'll do some singing and share their testimonies this Wednesday at 6:30, I believe. But the college is, just really growing that depth. As they talked about, they're really open to Jesus and hearing about the gospel, but there's not a lot of depth in their knowledge and their doctrine. So there's, that kind of swayed back and forth by false doctrine and lies, and they still, hold to their old witch doctor practices and all those things. So what the college is there for is really to give them that depth and understanding so they can go out and be pastors and really get to the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, not just the shallow, yes, I believe in Jesus, but to get to that depth and to establish that, which is really needed in most of Africa, especially in Zambia.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray for Zambia. Father, I thank you for these men who have gone to Zambia in the past year or so. I pray for World Vision, God, and pray that you would use that ministry. And I pray that you would bless them as they meet physical needs in the name of Christ, and how that does create receptivity and make people open to and ready to receive the gospel. And I thank you for how you're working in Zambia in that way. And I thank you, God, for International Bible College there in Zambia, and for Gospel Link, and how you're using Gospel Link, how you're using Zambia and what's happening there in Zambia to bring people who are new believers to be more established and stable in their faith. And I pray that as they scatter to share the good news of Jesus, that you would be glorified. And God, I thank you for what you're doing in the world, and I pray you'd show us how you want us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me wrap up by asking you to take your Bible for just a moment. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And if you want to use one of the Bibles underneath the seats, it's on page 964. And I just want to take just a couple of minutes to issue a challenge based on these verses and what we've heard. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. In verse 13, there's a statement followed by several questions. And I want to just talk through that for just a quick second. Many of you are familiar with verse 13, Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then a series of questions beginning in verse 14, and we're going to look at verse 14 and then the first part of verse 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then this last question, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? We might expect that last question to say, how will they preach unless they go? But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, how will they preach unless they're sent? Because while it's true that people go and we have to be willing to go, ultimately, when we go, it's because God has been doing a work in us. God has been doing a work in our heart spiritually. And He works in such a way that we're thrust by His love and by His grace and by the gospel. We're thrust out. We're sent. God's Spirit calls us. God works in us. And we're sent to take the good news to those who don't have preachers, who don't have any way to hear the gospel. And because they don't have preachers or any way to hear the gospel, they don't hear. They can't hear. And because they don't hear, they can't believe. And if they can't believe, then they can't and don't call on the name of the Lord to be saved. I want to encourage you this morning to do two things, or to consider saying two things to God as we wrap up this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, I hope you can say or pray one of these two prayers sincerely this morning before we leave. The first one is this: God, I am willing to go wherever you send me, and I'm willing to let go of my kids if you send them. That's the first thing I want you to think about for just a minute, praying and saying this morning to God sincerely. God, I am willing to go, and I'm willing to let go as you send, if you send. Now, maybe there are some of you this morning who can't say that sincerely yet. And please be honest between yourself and God and with yourself. If you can't really say that this morning, then there's a second prayer that I want you to consider if you're a disciple of Jesus. God, I want to be willing. I think everybody who's a disciple of Jesus should be willing to and able to pray one of those two prayers this morning. Let me just tell you real quickly something that I've been praying for a while for our church. I've been praying that by the year 2025, that God will send 25 people out of this church to be career international missionaries, primarily among unreached people groups in the world. So I just want you to know I'm praying that. And I'm also asking you this morning to pray one of those two prayers. God, I am willing to go, or to let go as you send, for the sake of the world, for the sake of the nations, for the sake of people who haven't heard and therefore can't believe, and who, if they can't believe, can't call, and if they don't call, they can't be saved. God, I'm willing to go or let go. Or maybe you could say sincerely this morning, I want to be willing to go or to let go. Anywhere, God, you want me to go. As we prepare to wrap things up this morning through giving as an act of worship, let me just say this. A part of what we give on Sundays goes to allow us as a church to support, to supplement people who go on trips like these have, if that's a need, because we don't want people who want to do this and who do their best to raise money and who don't have quite enough and who need a scholarship. We want to try to supplement that so people like you and me can go on trips like this and have the opportunities and the experiences that these have had. So be aware of that. That's just one of many things that our giving each Sunday morning goes toward. But that's one thing relevant to what we're doing and talking about today. And so as you prepare now to respond through giving or through responding, maybe through commitment. Josh mentioned earlier the communication cards that are on the back of the chair. Maybe you need to respond in a more tangible way this morning. In addition to praying one of those two prayers in just a moment, maybe you should take a card and you should put your name down on there, and you should write on the back of that card the one that you prayed as a way to make it a little bit more specific and tangible for you. Or if you're a guest, drop your card in the offering plate as it's passed. And if there are interests that you have, things maybe as a guest or as a regular attender that you're interested in knowing about, maybe how to follow Christ or how to be, or interested rather in being baptized, if that's something you want to know more about, use the card this morning and drop it in the offering plate as a way to respond to what God's spoken to you about this morning. Let's bow. And as the ushers come forward, I'm going to ask you to pray one of those two prayers as a follower of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, pray one of those two prayers from your heart this morning. God, I am willing to go or let go if you send, no matter where. Or God, I want to be willing to go or to let go if you sinned, wherever that might be. God, while we're here, as long as you have us here, we need to be reminded, and I pray you'd help us this morning to remember that we have been sent where we are, that you've put us where we are, and that you send us to be witnesses for you in the neighborhoods where we live, in the schools that we attend, in the workplace where we work, on the little league teams that we're connected with, and help us to be about the mission that you've given us. But I do pray, Father, that you would cause many in our church over the next year or so to be involved like these have been in a short-term missions project that you will use to deepen their conviction about the needs around them and this world that you care for and that you died for. And I pray, Father, that you would raise up many from our church to go and plant their lives overseas among people groups who are unreached so that they might be reached with the gospel. Lord, bless this offering now as we give it as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.